Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Well, good evening again. One thing that you'll notice about these meetings is it seems like we get started and before we know it, it's over. And that, you know, there's that old saying that time flies when you're having fun. And for me, studying the Bible like this, having sort of an open discussion and an open forum like this, where we have the round tables and we have partners that we can kind of partner up with, or a team that we can kind of partner up with and take a look at God's Word together, it's just fun for me. I enjoy it. And I just know in my own walk with Jesus, being someone who grew up not knowing anything about Jesus, really, not knowing anything about the Bible, other than it was a book that we had in the house that we never opened. And then actually getting to a point in my life where I was taught what it said. And I could learn and read and realize that it's a book that every one of us can understand. It's not something that is cryptic and way out there, that it's not something that's unattainable, but it's something that God has written to each one of us. And that's why we've entitled this series, End Time Messages from Jesus, because I believe that His Word is a love letter to each one of us, because He loves us so much. And the one thing that I've learned about Jesus over the last 18 or so years is that His longing desire is that I and all of you would spend eternity with Him in heaven and on this earth once it becomes made new again. But before that, we've got to get through this sort of phase that we're in. And this world seems to be in a constant state of crisis. Would you agree with me on that? You can't watch the news without almost needing depression medication because it's so depressing. And it just seems that every time a new report comes out, whether you're looking online and reading the next little blurb that comes up, or you're watching something on your television, it just seems that the next thing is worse than the last. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. What did Jesus have to say about that? And is there a solution for this crisis in the world? Tonight, we're going to be taking a look at another prophecy. Only this time, this prophecy came directly from Jesus. You realize Jesus was sort of a prophet too, wasn't he? He was God made flesh, God incarnate, but He was also a prophet. He was a prophet. He was and is our high priest. He's the King of the heavenly kingdom, and eventually of this world again. And I just love to take a look at what Jesus Himself has to say. The flight of the Apollo 12 was normal. Normal, that is, for about 36 seconds. And then it happened. Lightning struck the spacecraft, and the warning lights on the control panel began flashing all across the instrument board. Astronaut Dick Gordon commented later on the experience. He said, "If they would have given us something like that in the simulator, the ground model, we would have said it was an impossible situation. That there was no way you could cure a problem of this magnitude, because in space there was nothing that could be done. Nothing at the moment, at least." Once Apollo 12 was in orbit, Dick crawled into the equipment bay to try to realign the guidance system, which had been disrupted by the lightning storm. As his eyes finally adjusted into the darkness, he sighted Regal in the constellation of Orion and the dog star, Sirius. Now, with these two fixed points, he realigned Apollo 12's guidance system, and the astronauts were back in business. Now let me ask you, who do you think was behind that mission? I think none other than the hand of God. Amen. I don't think humanly He could have done that. How much like Apollo 12 is planet Earth? Think about it. Planet Earth is a spacecraft that is carrying over 7 billion people. And it's hurtling through space at about 65,000 miles per hour. And every warning light is flashing on the instrument panel right now. We've come to that frightening moment in Earth's history when everywhere we look, there are signs, there are red flags flashing everywhere saying that we have reasons for concern. Deep within the hearts of men and women, everywhere, there's trouble. And the question resounds, have we come to the end of civilization as we know it? Is there anything left for the future? Is there any hope to look forward to? Is this the last generation to live on planet Earth? How will it end? Do we have to just sit and wait for the inevitable? Or is there hope for a permanent solution to the crisis? What did we learn last night, friends? Who is it that knows the future? God does. He told us through the gospel prophet Isaiah, He says, I am God, there is no other. Because what is unique about the God that we serve? He knows the end from the beginning. And obviously, He's a living God. He's not a piece of stone, metal, or wood, right? He's a living God. And so He, God, Jesus, namely, knows the future, and He has clearly revealed signs to us, or warning lights, if you will, so that all of us have the opportunity to know what it's going to be like as the end nears and just before Jesus comes again. Now, of course, we know, Jesus told us very clearly in the Gospels, that He did not reveal to us, God has not revealed to us the exact day or hour of Jesus' coming. However, He gave us plenty of warning signs, plenty of warning lights, so that when we look around, we can know the season. We can know that we're there. I can remember my uncle, who was a mechanic, he would often talk about the instrument panel in your vehicle, and he referred to those lights that come on, like the check your engine soon, and you know, brakes, and oil pressure, and all these things. He would refer to those as the idiot lights. That's what he called them, the idiot lights. And I can remember if I heard a noise in my car, especially when I was a teenager and I just got my license and got my first car, every time a little something would happen, I think my car was falling apart, and I'd call him up and I'd say, David, there's something going on with my car. I think that something needs to be done. He goes, well, first of all, are any of the idiot lights on? And I often asked him, what does that mean? And he said, well, because it's saying, hey, idiot, get your car worked on. I said, okay, if you say so. But you know, those lights don't tell you when the car is going to stop running, do they? They pop on and it's a warning and it says you got to do something. Because eventually it's going to break down and it's not going to be functional anymore. Or it's going to be partially functional. Well, the lights are going off all over the place and Jesus is saying, here are some warning signs. Get ready. Do something. Brace yourself for what's coming. And the only way we can do that is to truly be submitted to God and be under the umbrella of His watch care. Amen? If we take a look at God's Word, we can know, and we don't have to be afraid of what's coming. One day as Jesus was leaving the temple, His disciples came and wanted to take Him on a tour of the buildings of the temple. Looking at the magnificent golden domed temple, Jesus looked at the disciples and He said to them in Matthew 24, and verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And in verse 3, now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, they had a question. They wanted to know what He meant when He said that, right? They looked at Him and they said, tell us when these things will be. And what will be the sign of what, friends? Of your coming. That is correct. And the end of the age. So they knew that as Jesus spoke to them, He was referring to His coming and to the end of the age. And he is going to give a dual application here to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to compare some of those goings on to what would happen just before he would come again. So we have a dual application as Jesus begins to foretell this prophecy. Now hang on, because we're going to hear some things that sound pretty scary, but even in a message that sort of has a seemingly scary overtone, the fact is that Jesus has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, not even for a moment. He told his disciples there at his last commission, you can read that in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, the last statement he made was, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he'd already talked to them about what it would be like at the end of the age, right? So we don't have to fear these things if we invite Jesus to be along for the ride with us and we accept his invitation to be with him. Amen? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? When will Jerusalem be destroyed, they asked. When will this happen that you talk about the temple being overthrown? Tell us what things will happen, what signs we will see. The disciples did not know that Jesus was talking about these two events. They inquired, "What will be the sign of thy coming?" So the disciples were interested in the same things back in their day, about 2,000 years ago. They were interested in the same things we're interested in tonight. Amen? They inquisitively asked, "What's the sign of the end of the world?" Friends, are you interested in knowing what the signs are? What are the signs that precede the end? Could it be that we're living in the last living generation of Earth's history? Could it be that Jesus may come in our lifetime, that our eyes may witness, before we taste death, we may witness Jesus coming through the corridor of the clouds of heaven? I pray that we are. I pray that we are. Matthew 24 is a chapter that Jesus is dedicated to Jesus telling his disciples the answer to their question. It's Jesus' own description of the events that would take place just before the end. His message contains warning lights that flash on the instrument panel of this world, of this rocket ship that we're living on, indicating that the end of the time has come. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, he says, "Take heed that no one does what, friends? Deceives you. For many will come in my name." So Jesus is giving a warning that says, now listen, there are going to be people that will come and will claim to be me. Be careful, because you'll be deceived. Now, if somebody's going to come in Jesus' name, are they going to have a pointy tail, a pitchfork, and red horns? No, because if they're going to come in Jesus' name, they're going to want to look as much like Jesus as they possibly can. When the devil tries to make a counterfeit of God's truth, he tries to make it look just as palatable and just as true as he can, but he mingles in a little bit of erroneous poison to keep us deceived. Jesus says, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,'" or another word for the Christ here is Messiah, or the Anointed One. And what are these false teachers, these false Christs, going to do? What does Jesus say they will do? They will deceive many. So one of the signs that we know that the time of the end is near is that there will be people, there will be men, and even women that will come pretending to be the Messiah. There would be mass confusion in the religious world, Jesus is saying. He said that there would be many who would arise on the scene of earth's last few hours offering a different answer than what God says, offering a new way. Have we seen any of this happen in our generation? Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 11, these false Christs or Messiahs would deceive many, as many as he could possibly get, or they could possibly get, to follow them. There are many false prophets will arise and deceive many. These last days would be characterized by voices coming from varying directions, from varying parts of the religious world, saying, this is the way, follow me. I am the Messiah. Yeah, but my Bible says, don't worry about what your Bible says. Put it down. Follow me. And what's amazing, friends, is there are just multitudes of people that will follow after false teachers, and they eat it up, what they say. They find somebody who's charismatic and energetic and excitable and a good, eloquent speaker, and they say, well, he's got to have something that I need to listen to. But Jesus is saying, beware, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, who, friends? Even the elect. Who are the elect? The chosen of God. The ones who have been called by His name, His sheep. I pray that I am a member of His elect body of people. And I pray that each one of you here tonight makes a decision to be a member of God's chosen people, His elect, the ones who are called by His name, the ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and received the righteousness of Jesus through their faith. Make it a point to be numbered with the elect. I remember as a little boy, I heard the song oftentimes, even in public school. We would play it on the I played the violin in school, and we would play sometimes in orchestra, "When the Saints Go Marching In." And I remember I just loved how that song sounded. I thought it was just a kid's song. I had no idea what it meant. And I just loved it. "Oh, when the saints go marching in." You know, I loved that. I just a fun little catchy tune. I had no idea what it meant. And then I became a Christian and I heard it again and I listened to the words and I said, wait a minute, that's talking about God's people going into heaven. Oh, I want to be in the number when the saints go marching in. And I want to be in the number, friends. And I don't want some false teacher to come along and to drag me away, to steal my crown. Because through the merits of Jesus Christ and through His love and His mercy and His grace, He has promised me that I can be one of the saints that will go marching in. And He's warning us through this passage of Scripture to not be deceived so that we don't fall away from that. In this verse, this one that we just read, the false Christs and false prophets would deceive almost everyone, it seems, even the very elect. In the last days, we would expect a rise of false religious systems. Many new religious leaders will come claiming to be divine, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be a reincarnation of Jesus Christ, showing signs and wonders. Friends, let me ask you, if a preacher who is really eloquent and a preacher who is really charismatic and on fire and can really preach a good sermon, and he can even seem to, with his own hands, work miracles right in a crowd. You've seen these guys. Does it mean, do these working of miracles mean that this person is a true servant of God? How do we test and know whether or not someone is a true servant of God? By the Word and the Word only. Amen. We cannot trust experience alone. We have to test everything against "thus saith the Lord." And I don't care how excitable a preacher gets. I don't care how charismatic he is or she is. If they contradict the Scripture, run away. Because Jesus says many false teachers would arise in the last days. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It does not say they have a little bit of light. It says there is no light in them. That's a warning to us not to get caught up with fanciful speech, but to look to the Word of God only. All around the world, an ever-growing number of groups are appearing, claiming to be followers of someone they say is the Messiah or is Christ. The Bible says in the last days many would arise claiming to be Christ. So we can expect to see a revival of interest in all kinds of religion, can't we? According to Scripture, there would be some kind of a revival. And Jesus says, beware, because a lot of false revivals will happen. You see, it's not the last days. It's not that the last days would be characterized as being nil or non-existent of religion, but rather there would be a lot of religion. It would just be the wrong type. Trying to figure out how to articulate that. In my mind, I've got it, but I want it to come out clearly. It's not that we would be religionless, per se, in the last days, but that there would just be an eruption of these teachings. Are we living right now in the end of time? Do we see people, false Christs and false prophets, as Jesus said, claiming to be divine, claiming to be Christ, claiming to be messengers of God? Not too long ago, there was a man by the name of Jim Jones. So a lot of you are familiar with that name, right? Started off as a real strong Bible-thumping Baptist preacher. Had a really good message to preach. And little by little, he went down this slope of compromise. And little by little, he started adding in poisonous teachings into what he was saying. And we all know the end of that story, don't we, friends? Are we all familiar with the end of that story? He took this commune worth of people down to Guyana and caused them to drink poison and commit suicide. The people became so brainwashed by the excitement of this man. They became hypnotized, if you will, by his charisma to the point that they were willing to give up their own lives for a man who was teaching a false gospel. Jesus said, many will come in my name to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus says that in this time of false revival, there would be a lot of signs that would happen, great wonders, undeniable miracles. We don't want to get caught up and be those people who were once one of the elect and pulled away into the false teaching. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, that during this time, as the time of the end draws nearer and nearer, that we would hear of wars and rumors of wars. For nation will rise against nation. Does this sound familiar, friends? Now, is this the only thing that would happen? Because I've heard people say, well, for millennia now, we've had issues with wars all over the world. That is true. But you see, when you combine this with the greater context of all the things that Jesus would say would happen, and these things are happening simultaneously and together and one after another, there's a time in history that will come, and it won't be preceded by any other time. It'll be the only time that's like it, and it'll never happen again like that, and it won't be like anything that ever has happened before. So while there have always been wars, it's not that we have wars and then this and this and this and this, and we're going to see what that list of things is. Kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Jesus looked into the future, and from his day, he foresaw the crisis in our generation. You see, Jesus was the greatest prophet of all. As a matter of fact, we're told that prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The signs of Christ's coming are clearly outlined in the prophecies of Scripture. Every year in the past decades, wars and conflicts have exploded in various parts of our world. Every single year, we spend billions and billions of dollars worldwide on defense against war, against problems, against uprising. Jesus said in the last days of Earth's history, the warning lights, as it were, would flash all across the instrument panel of this world. He said that in the last days of Earth's history, one of those warning lights would be wars, rumors of wars, that men would be afraid, that they would be uncertain about their future. Take a listen to what the Bible said would happen to men's hearts, Luke 21 and verse 26. Men's hearts shall fail them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Why do they have the expectation? Because it's been warned ahead of time. Amen? Jesus warns ahead of time of what is coming. Continuing on in Matthew 24 and verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Remember what I mentioned last night from John 14, 1 through 3? Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because if you believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. He says, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I believe, friends, and I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that we are living at a time when Christ's words are accurately being portrayed? They are being fulfilled before our eyes. I believe we are in the hour of distress just before Jesus comes. Christ's prophecies in Matthew 24 are indeed being fulfilled right before our eyes. So if somebody says, but you know, Pastor, a lot of these things have happened for a long time. That's true. A lot of isolated events have happened. But when you start to look and everywhere you turn, it's one event after another event after another event and then simultaneous events. It is truly an unprecedented time that we're living in. This earth has gotten to a point where humankind could just about destroy the whole earth with nuclear warfare, with pollution, with whatever. We've gotten to a point where if we really wanted to, as a human race, we could destroy this earth. And the Bible tells us that there's a time coming when Jesus will come and He will destroy those who destroy the earth. This is Revelation 11 and verse 18. Never before has mankind had the power to destroy the earth. This is a unique moment in history. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, we're told that a time is coming where we will be told peace and safety is among us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, when they say peace and safety, then what happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, our governments of the world are trying to tell us that things are getting back to normal. Sometimes you hear in the news that, well, the economy's strengthening, we're adding these jobs, and we get a little sense of a relief when we hear that. Paul says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains. All man's plans are transitory. While the ink is still wet on the documents of peace, there will be new attempts in the direction of war. One United Nations diplomat said, we have tried so hard, but what have we done? We continue to fail, don't we? Over and over again. Matthew 24 and verse 7, Jesus says, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So what's he saying? He's saying that these things will occur what? Simultaneously. Correct? Yeah, there have always been famines, and there's always been pestilences, and there's always been earthquakes. But the problem is we have now a cluster of these things going on, it seems, all the time. One after another. Jesus said, some of the signs of the times of the last days of Earth's history will be that everywhere you look, it seems like things are falling apart. I think the spaceship is getting worn out. What do you think? Chaos and disaster are all over the place. Sadness, illness, famine has become an ever-present presence. As we pointed out, there are about 7 billion people on the face of this planet. Some of them are clawing at one another just to have living space, depending on where they are in this world. Bangladesh is a country the size of Florida, and it has more than 161 million people competing for living space. Imagine if Florida had 161 million people living in it, what that would be like. India has a population of around 1.21 billion, and nearly a billion of them are malnourished. Do you believe that this was ever God's plan for humanity? I believe that when God looks down and sees this going on this earth, that His heart breaks. And I believe He sheds tears. This was never His plan for humanity. In parts of Africa, the drought is so severe that it threatens the livelihood of more than 9 million people. And experts believe that tens of thousands have started to die just simply because they don't have food. And they're malnourished, for so what food they do get is not supplying the need for their bodies. All because of this drought. Jesus prophesied that pestilences would destroy parts of the earth, and pestilences still affect man and animals and crops today. They destroy food, produce world famine. And that's why Jesus said that pestilences and famine would come together at the time of the end. Insects are becoming immune. One farmer was asked, "How many times do you spray the apples?" He said 12 to 15 times just to produce one crop. He says that the pestilence problem, the pests, are so bad that the apples would be inedible. Insects become immune, so they have to keep creating stronger and stronger pesticides to get rid of them. The pestilence of cancer afflicts millions today. There are approximately 100 kinds of cancer. It's spreading like an epidemic. Medical science is not able to eradicate this deadly disease. AIDS and other diseases are spreading like wildfire around the world. It just looks like it's spinning out of control. But is there a solution? Is there hope? Is this coming to an end? Jesus says in Matthew 24:7, there will be earthquakes in various places. In the last 10, 15 years, have we heard of any major earthquakes? Really severe earthquakes, unlike anything we've ever heard about before. Earthquakes have increased dramatically during the last 50 years. Today, more than 3,000 major earthquakes are recorded on an annual basis, and over a million lesser earthquakes. Planet Earth is tremoring, and it's getting worse and worse. It's as though the crust of the earth has destabilized just an exorbitant amount of destabilization since the time of the flood. The Bible says that our world is waxing old. Continental plates are shifting, geological faults are moving, earthquakes are inevitable, and they are signs that Jesus' coming is near. Nature is convulsing under the heavy load of sin. You see, friends, God created a perfect world, and He created a perfect race of human beings in His own image. A race of human beings that He loved beyond anything that we could understand. A race of human beings that He desired to look back to Him and love Him back. But they decided to go a different direction, to be pulled away from God. And as a result of that decision, as a result of almost dethroning Christ as Prince of this world, and putting the crown on the head of the enemy. Because that's what's happened, friends. Humanity has crowned the devil as the prince or the god of this earth, according to Paul. And we can see what the results of his government in this world are. The results are this world's falling apart. Amen? This world is a scary place to be, and it's getting worse. We live on a fragile planet. Soon the greatest earthquake of all will occur at the end of the seventh plague. And we're going to learn about these plagues that are talked about in the book of Revelation. And then Jesus suddenly appears. All the warning lights in the physical world say that we are the last generation. And so, friends, I ask you tonight, are you prepared to meet Jesus? Are you ready for that time when He will come again? Jesus went on describing our time in the book of Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 24, beginning in verse 37. He likens our day to a different day in history. He says, but as the days of Noah were, what? so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. What's interesting is Jesus describes it here as Noah enters the ark that the rest of the people did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now what's interesting is, was there any excuse for them to not know? How long did Noah preach that the floods were coming? 120 years Noah preached this prophetic message that God had laid on him. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching the gospel. He was calling people away from their old ways and to come to Jesus. And instead they ignored his words of warning, and the flood came and took them by surprise. But the only surprise was because they chose for it to be a surprise. Noah said, the floods are coming. They didn't have to be surprised. They had an opportunity to know. And in this day and age, we all have the same opportunity. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is coming, that terrible things will happen on this earth, what the fate will be for those who reject Christ and His saving grace. And we've been preaching this message for hundreds of years, for 2 millennia. And people will say, I don't need that. I'm rich. I've attained. I have need of nothing. That's in the Bible, isn't it? Revelation chapter what? Is that Revelation chapter 3? The seven churches? Dealing with Laodicea. Jesus says, in the time we're living, that people make that claim. Oh, I've gained everything I need. My life is good. I'm comfortable. I have plenty of wealth. A nice place to live, got a good career, I don't need anything. And Jesus says, but what you don't realize is that you're miserable, poor, blind, naked, and everything you need I have to give you, Jesus says. Come and buy the gold from me, Jesus says. Receive the ointment from heaven, Jesus says, the eye salve, so that you can see the truth. The world's falling apart. It's a bad place to live. But when we are under the umbrella of God's watch care, when we are under the umbrella of the grace of Christ, it's not something we have to fear, because Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. A man was living in New York City, and he said that he got so used to hearing the sound of sirens because of all of the things that are going on, all the terrible things that are going on in the city around him, that he could just sleep right through all of the sirens no matter what. It didn't matter if there was a fire blazing. As a matter of fact, one time there was a fire in his own apartment building and he stayed asleep because he was so immune to the warning sirens, the sirens. Have we gotten to that place, friends? Have we allowed ourselves, in the midst of all the warnings that Jesus has given us, that we have become so immune, so callous to the signs around us, that we think, ah, this will just keep going on for 50 more years, 100 more years, 200 years. I mean, this isn't going to end. Have we become calloused? Or are we waiting to meet the Lord? Are we like those people in Noah's day when Noah was preaching for 120 years, the floods are coming? Are we just going about our lives saying, oh, that water is never going to come? Just keep doing what I want to do. And are we going to get swept away in the flood? Friends, turn your heart toward Jesus. Turn your ears toward heaven. Listen to the Word of God, because it's the only salvation we can find. Amen. What was wrong with the people in Noah's day? Why did it become a surprise to them? Jesus said, like it was in Noah's day, it's going to be like that in your day. So what were those people like? In Genesis 6:5, the Bible tells us, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow, that sounds awful, doesn't it? But let me ask you, friends, are we much different? Paul said that Noah's days were characterized by violence, crime, and lawlessness. What are our days like? My mom lives in Indianapolis. That's where I grew up. And just the other week, I was there visiting with her, and she made the comment. She goes, "I hate turning on the news." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Because it just seems like every day I turn the news on, and the news anchor gets on and says, well, 12 people were shot over here, this happened over here, this kid was involved in this." And she goes, "It's just awful." She goes, "I hate listening to it." It is. The world is falling apart. Paul said that Noah's days were full of corruption, full of violence, full of debauchery, licentious, lewd behavior. And friends, I think we're living in a time just like that again. We feel like we're maybe a little more sophisticated somehow than the people in Noah's day. You know, we wear tennis shoes and not sandals, I guess. We're more sophisticated. We're more civilized. What's interesting is the people in those days had pretty strong minds. Pretty good brain power back in those days. Much more than we have now. So let's not kid ourselves. It's that they were so steeped in idolatry and wickedness that it didn't matter how smart they were, how intelligent they were, what degrees they carried behind their name. Their hearts were evil continually, right? Paul says this thing is going to happen again. Here's how he described the days of Noah and how it's going to be again. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, "Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful." Do we see this happening in our society? Need I say any more about this? Billy Graham made an interesting comment. He said, if things were allowed to go on as they were for much longer, well, God is going to have to end up saying, "I'm sorry," to Sodom and Gomorrah. I think Pastor Graham has a point. What do you say? I mean, if it goes on much longer, God's going to have to say, "Okay, sorry. Sorry I destroyed you." So it's a good point. Why? Because as it was in the days of Noah, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The intent of his thoughts and of his heart were only evil continually. Jesus predicted in the last days of earth's history, crime would be rampant, as well as an overall picture of immorality. He said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 26, men's hearts would be failing them from fear and the expectation. Why do they have the expectation? Because we've been forewarned. We can go back to the Word of God and we know what's coming. Amen? And not to mention, you can look around and see what's happening. The sale of guard dogs to protect homes, along with the sale of burglar alarms and security systems, has become a booming business today. You can make a good living selling theft deterrents. Why? Because we're living in a time when fear fills the hearts of men and women. In the book of Luke, God reveals dramatic signs in the physical world that would precede the coming of Christ. He said, "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Luke 21 and 26, that's the rest of the verse. You see, the reason all of these things are taking place, friends, and have taken place really since the beginning of time almost, is because something started in heaven that has now been transferred to this earth, and we are living in the middle of it. And when you understand this particular theme and you read your Bible, it all makes sense. What I'm talking about is this controversy that exists between good, which is Jesus, and evil, which is Satan. The Bible tells us in Revelation, and we'll get deeper into it as the nights go, but the Bible tells us that some millennia ago, a war broke out in heaven. Lucifer, the covering cherub, the highest created being, took a look at Jesus, and he said, "I am envious of his position." And here this perfect being that was the highest, most exalted of all the created angels wasn't satisfied with the glory that God had given him. And in his heart, he began to stir up emotion against God and unreasonable feelings against God. And we can read in the 14th chapter of Isaiah that he said, I am going to exalt myself above the throne, above the stars, above all these things, and I'm going to be worshipped. The problem is, a created being cannot be worshipped. Only the Creator is worthy of worship. What do you say? And so Lucifer was angry and he was envious and he allowed himself to become sinful by nature. And he took 1/3 of the angels with him. And he was cast out of heaven and his angels with him. And they were cast to this earth. And God's beloved creation, Adam and Eve, were protected from them so long as they obeyed God and stayed loyal. But God gave them a choice. And they decided to turn their loyalty from God to this fallen foe. And ever since then, we literally have had hell on earth. Amen? Literally, it has been hell on earth. And we're living in the midst of this great controversy between good and evil. There's one fence and there's only two sides. It's either we're going to be on the side of God. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Or we can be on the other side and say, no, God, I don't need to be redeemed by you. I don't need to follow you. I'll just go my own way, and my own way is going to take me after the fallen foe every time. That's how I'm wired. Sin has wired me that way. But Jesus says, you can be more than conquerors through my grace. My love is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And when you are facing trials and tribulations, you can worship and praise God because He's building your character and getting you ready for heaven. We live in the midst of this great controversy, and we're going to talk more about this particular topic tomorrow night. So I hope to see you here tomorrow night. The Bible says that there would be heavenly signs, signs in the heavens. Take a look at Matthew 24:29 with me. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In other words, Jesus predicted that there would be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. Notice the sequence of events after the heavenly signs. So first you have false Christs, false prophets, pestilences, and worldwide earthquakes. How do we know we're living in the last days of Earth's history? Because our civilization and world conditions have directly followed these signs that Jesus predicted. Someone might say, well, I mean, haven't heavenly signs happened? I mean, didn't the stars fall from heaven on November 13, 1833? Wasn't there the dark day in history? May 19, 1780? But there is a sequence that would take place just as Jesus said. Amen? And remember, a day is like a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but rather He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish. In Noah Webster's dictionary, 1869 edition, on May 19, 1780, the sun rose as usual, but by mid-morning it began to get dark. The cattle came home and the chickens went to roost. Farmers returned to their fields and the lamps had to be lighted midday. Connecticut Legislature, United States, 1869. No, if this is the end, let God find me at my duty. I move the candles. To continue, Connecticut legislature believed that the end was upon them because of this dark day in history. That night, how did the moon appear? As red as blood. 53 years later, on November the 13th of 1833, the greatest meteor shower, star shower recorded in history occurred. They streaked through the sky from Maine to Mexico. It was quite a brilliant show. Take a look at this quote from the American Journal of Science and Arts. People said they had no difficulty reading the newspaper all night without lighting a candle because the sky was lit up. Over 200,000 meteors was streaking through the sky each hour. Again, people feared the world was coming to an end then. President Lincoln said, "No, it's not the end of the world. The great constellations are still there." Not all the stars had fallen out of the sky. We must recognize that all of these signs are shouting to us that we're living in a final hour of Earth's history. Luke 21 and verse 28. "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads." Why? Because your redemption, the day when Jesus will come, draws nigh. Jesus is coming soon, beyond all doubt. It is almost the closing hour for our present world order. When Jesus comes and He steps through that corridor of the open sky, when the clouds recede back as a scroll, will you be ready to meet Him? Will you look up and say, "This is my God. I've waited for Him"? God's Spirit is calling to you tonight to give your life to Him. Man cannot save us from any of these disasters, any of this destruction or death. Regardless of our education, our position, our social status, Jesus is pleading, "Let me have control of your life, of your heart." Jesus gave His life so that we can inherit eternal life, and He asks for us to return our hearts to Him. He wants to rescue us from a dying planet. This is a rhetorical question, but if you think in your own mind, are you really ready for Jesus to come? Is there anything that is holding you back? What's the cost, friends? What does it cost to become a follower of Jesus, to become one of the saints that will go marching in? All it is a surrendered heart to Jesus, pardoned by the blood of Jesus. Friends, there's not a moment to lose. Won't you lift your hearts to heaven right now in prayer and say, "Lord Jesus, there's nothing around me. There's nothing that this world offers to me. There's nothing in my life that is worth missing out spending eternity with You." If that's your prayer, stand with me as I have the closing word. Dear Father God, we can see from Your word that the end is soon. We see all of these historic events that took place the way Jesus said that they would. And when each of those things happened in isolation, we have quotes from various authorities and various people that said, "Wow, I think the end is upon us now. If that's the case, let me light the candles. I'm going to continue doing what I normally do," some of them said. Lord, let us not get caught up in our own way of thinking and our own tasks and duties to the point where we miss out on heaven. Lord, help us to prioritize our lives. And let us be fully surrendered to You, because we are offered this awesome gift called grace. And through grace comes saving power. And through that power comes righteousness by faith. What an awesome God You are, that You love us so much, that You're willing to save us in spite of whatever our past may hold. In spite of who we are right now, You say, "Come to Me as you are, and I will give you rest." Lord, we trust You, and we give our hearts to You tonight, so that when You come in the clouds of glory, our characters will have been prepared to meet You, and we can say with confidence, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us." In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.